I've been around for 50 plus years, and it seems like this culture is getting angrier and angrier. Seems like actually anger is celebrated. Just look on social media. All these protests and all these issues coming up, people are getting angrier and angrier. To me, anger is a lot like electricity. It can be very dangerous. For example, I commandeered my wife's Tiffany lamp. Not only can electricity be danger, but also can electricity be helpful? Because, you know, that's a very pretty lamp, would you agree? My wife says it needs to stay pretty. Be careful, Pastor. But, you know, it's worthless unless you don't supply power or electricity. So I've plugged it into this power strip, and not only is that called a power strip, it's also called a power surge. And what it does, it protects her beautiful Tiffany lamp from surges of power. But electricity, if it's plugged into the same outlet over there, electricity can also be dangerous. What would happen if I went ahead and touched this? Electricity can be very dangerous, but electricity can also be very good. And anger has a lot to do with the faces of electricity. In fact, if you think about anger, it too has many faces. In fact, you could call anger, you know, maybe someone who screams a lot. Everyone know who's anyone who screams a lot? That's a face of anger. Slamming doors. Sometimes teenagers put their fists through a wall, and I like it when they forget that there's a stud back there. Anger can also be very stealth. Sometimes people will say, well, men are more angry than women. Really? I'm wondering, does everybody have a problem with anger? So if someone ignores or even denies that they have the presence of anger in their life, it has the power, it has the potential to hurt you, to hurt someone else, to harm you in a way that could leave a scar. When you touch electricity, can you get scarred? Definitely. Electricity burns you, by the way. And so if you're not careful, if you have that issue of anger in your life, it can hurt you, but it can also hurt someone that you love. Anger always finds the least resistance in your life. Anger steals our freedom. It enslaves us in bondage. We can become bondage to it. Not only does it rob our freedom, but anger can rob the glory of God shining through your life. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm wondering, do you think there's any illustrations of anger in our text this morning with the story of David and Goliath? We've learned that God has given each of us 10 basic emotions. Now, one of those emotions is anger. It's like, what do you mean? God gave us anger? Yeah, it's one of the 10 emotions that God gave us. But you also know that anger is listed on the 7 deadly sins under wrath. The only one that crosses over from being a gift from God, but it's also one of the deadly sins. Anger that you and I experience is typically a secondary emotion. I want you to write that down. I want you to understand that. And I think you're going to find that clearer and clearer today. Anger, and if you don't have an issue of anger, maybe not at this season, maybe you do. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker, a boss, a neighbor, or that dog next door. Maybe you know someone who has an issue of anger. But I'm going to tell you right now, every one of us have to deal with this subject. That's why we're going to take a Sunday to talk about this. So today's message, how anger becomes danger. Anger can be very destructive or it can be constructive, depending on your response to the situation. Anger in itself is not bad, but the application of anger is your responsibility. In the Greek, there's this word, thymos. Thymos is interpreted in the New Testament as anger, rage, or indignation. In the Greek sense, it is described to be one of the strongest emotions that we have outside of love. Love being the strongest emotion, anger being the second strongest emotion. Ever hear this phrase, I just exploded with anger, or I can't control my anger. See, eventually, as I mentioned a second ago, suppressed ignored or denied anger will eventually erupt. I just blew my top. I'm out of control. Anger is a legitimate emotion, but too often it's expressed illegitimately. If it's a God-given emotion, we got to deal with it. Would you agree? But everything that God gives us, what does Satan do? He makes a copycat of it and reverses it out to become a negative. So if God gave us on the 10 list, 10 emotions of anger, Satan can manipulate it. And if he can manipulate it a little bit from God's design, it can do harm. Anger is almost, in God's eyes, a warning signal to you. But sometimes when we feel that warning signal coming into our life, we become irritated by it. And if we're not careful, the Bible says that this can become sin. In fact, the Bible describes it as a deadly sin. Do you know someone in your life that you have to walk around eggshells on? Maybe you're that person. And maybe some people are too scared to tell you. So we're in our text this morning, and again, it's 1 Samuel chapter 17 for David versus Goliath. We have read the text several times, haven't we? We've seen the text, we've read the text, but I just want to break it down for you just a little bit here as you look in the middle of this text. And I asked you earlier, do we see any anger in the story? I find three people who have issues of anger in our story. Now, first group is going to be the Philistines. They were an angry people. Now, the Philistines, they had a violent history with Israel. We have counted in other books of the Bible how they constantly fought back and forth. And if you're keeping a tally of who would be winning more battles than the other, the Philistines were winning more of the battles. In fact, it got so bad, and Louis reminded of us in our study yesterday with the men, that the Philistines actually stole the Ark of the Covenant because they knew there was something powerful in that Ark. And it's a great story, a great movie, how they stole the Ark of the Covenant and how they had to learn the hard way how to carry it around. And that really embittered and frustrated the Israelites. And so the Philistines were angry people. They were just constantly going after the Israelites. Louis Gigelow in our study says, giants always have a history. And just as we look at chapter 17, this wasn't the first time the Philistines and Israelites came together. This wasn't the first time because this giant has a history. Now, there's another person. What was David's oldest brother's name? Eliab. And so Eliab, we know, has the crux of this, was a very angry person. In fact, someone read out loud, stand up and read, chapter 17, verse 28. How many of you have a scripture that says, Eliab burned with anger? And we know that he was angry, but why would he be angry? Because his brother came down with the sack lunches, and he's listening to this Goliath, and all of a sudden, you know, what's going on? Why are you guys putting up this? Did that give Eliab the fuel to all this anger? No, giants always have a history. And if you go back, if you turn to the left in your Bible, what's before chapter 17? 16. Now, that's just one page, but it's a few years in the life of David and Eliab. And so we understand that Eliab, he's the oldest, he's the firstborn. And so in that culture, they were always the first pick. They were also number one. And so the prophet Samuel came, and they were looking for the next king of Israel. And you remember the story, they came, and the father presented all the sons. And who was the first son that was rejected? Eliab. And then they went through and they said, nope, none of these sons. And you know the story. Do you have any other sons? And he said, yeah, but he's out in the field. He's just a little scrawny David. What do you think Eliab's thinking as David's walking back to the house? There is no way I'm going to be the king. After all, I'm the tallest, I'm the best looking, I'm the strongest, I'm the oldest, and I'm firstborn. It's my birthright. And the moment he comes in, that's the next king. That's when Eliab became jealous of David. Do you blame him for being jealous? No, he had no right to be anointed as the next king, and he was jealous. And whenever you have an emotion that's unchecked, not dealt with, it begins to grow. It begins to escalate. And I've learned that jealousy can build and become resentment. And as the years go by, what's festering? Isn't that a great word? It's almost like we're speaking Hebrew. Say the word fester. It's just, but it's so true. And that jealousy and resentment was festering, and Eliab was getting madder and madder at Jacob. What was Jacob doing? What was David doing? Nothing. He was just doing what he was supposed to do. Eliab grew in his anger, and he accused David of being conceited and wicked. Now, I believe David probably had a little bit of a bigger head than most kids, because after all, he was going to be what? The next king. And I'm putting in my time tending these sheep. And then all of a sudden, he's listening to all the rewards that may come the way of the warrior that will defeat David. And Eliab says, I've had enough. He's been simmering for years, and he blows his top. He says, who are you? You are conceited. You are wicked. And I like it how he broke it down. Eliab basically questions David's motive. Why are you here? You're just here to see me get killed, I bet, aren't you? Don't you get irritated when people question your motives? Second, he belittled him with sarcasm. Now, sarcasm, if you're not careful, can be an aggressive form of anger. What did I do now? And his reply was, who's taking care of those few little sheep of, you know, you just have that little responsibility. We're protecting the nation. You're just supposed to watch out for those little sheep. He's belittling David. And then third, he attacks his character. He says, I know your heart. You're conceited. Think too much of yourself. In fact, you probably think more of yourself than other people think of you. David has a heart that seeks after God. How do you think that phrase set with him? David, though, is the third person that we see that has anger in the story. But his anger isn't at his older brother, which we could understand. You've been in sibling fights before, haven't you? But David, in the story, he's not expressing anger at Eliab. Who is David expressing anger towards? Goliath, because Goliath is attacking the name and the fame of his God and the country. David never let Eliab's anger distract him from what we would call a right-placed anger that David had. People who say that they can't control their temper, they're lying. I just can't control my temper. It's not true. People can't control how they feel, but they can control how they act and how they react. And so a lot of times you think, well, I just can't control my anger. No, you've given into anger controlling you. And I like how David controlled his anger. He directed his anger to the right place, but I'm glad that the word gave us Eliab, because Eliab showed us misplaced anger can cause harm and hurt. Now, if you're fast forward through the life of Eliab, you're going to see that one day he finally accepted David as his true person, his heart after God, and he submitted to him as the next king, and he served David in the court. Do we ever see God angry at people? Man, I think I see God angry from the index to the concordance and the maps. You know, it seems like God, in fact, God has been described as a... Do you know that God only gets mad at one thing? Sin. I like what 2 Kings 17:18 says. The Lord finally was angry to the point that he removed Israel from his presence. But he left Judah there. God got so mad at the nation of Israel. He had gotten so mad, enough is enough. I just don't want to be around you right now. I'm just going to move you over here. Judah, you've kept your mouth shut. I like you. You stay here in my presence. You know, God is always separating, isn't he? And we can talk all month long about other illustrations of how God expressed his anger. But God only expressed his anger when people rejected him and sinned and things became unholy. Now, what about Jesus? Did he ever have anger? And everyone knows the classic story where Jesus, when he went to the temple to worship God, the temple had become a place of commerce. And what did Jesus do in the temple? He turned over to the tables. And I want you to know that that was not a gentle turning over. Right? Turned the tables up, and all the stuff on the tables, the pigeons and all that stuff and all the money, basically went. He expressed himself. But what did he say? Why did he do that? He says in John chapter 2, verse 13 through 16, "You have turned my Father's house into a house of thieves." Jesus had rightly placed anger because of a sinful practice and a dishonoring of God. The other times we read about Jesus getting angry or frustrated is usually with the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so we understand that anger, is it a God-given gift? Yeah, because God has anger. But the problem is anger can be twisted and manipulated, and the enemy will set you up every single time and try to invert it into something that is selfish and ultimately sinful. So anger, however, if we're not properly focused on this God-given emotion, it can become sin. And this is how anger becomes danger. What's the one-letter difference between anger becoming danger? The D. So I was thinking all last couple weeks about this. What is in that letter D that changes a God-given emotion into something that will not give God glory and possibly hurt me and others? And as I looked and I looked and I prayed and I prayed, I am grateful that he gave me that answer. Because that D represents the depravity of anger. See, God-given emotion, like any other emotion, it has the chance to grow or it has the chance to dissolve. Now, if you don't know what depravity means, it's a state of being morally bad. It's an action or a reaction that is morally unrighteous. Something starts off maybe as insignificant, but as time goes on, as situations build, it becomes bigger and bigger, worse and worse, uglier and uglier. We use the illustration of a snowflake on the tip of Pike's Peak, and it begins to roll down the hill, 10,000 plus feet. It gets larger and larger. And when sin entered into the world, it was a sin, a simple sin of disobedience. But that sin began to grow, and became larger and larger. In fact, the Bible says that sin will continue to abound more and more until finally that God says, enough is enough. He already wiped out almost every living thing on the earth because of one reason, sin. And God found one righteous man, Noah. And he saved a remnant and gave us a new chance. But God knew that that second chance wasn't going to be enough, because one day, as we get worse and worse, sin gets deeper and deeper, or sin is more allowed and accepted in our lives, we become more depravity in our life. And this is what happens when anger, a God-given emotion, is infused with selfishness and the distortions of the devil. It becomes very dangerous to you because of depravity. It's a tool that God wants to use, but it's a tool that the enemy uses. Let me read just four of them for you. The danger of wrongly focused anger. Psalm 37:8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Don't fret, because anger leads to evil. James 1:19-20. You'll like this one because you've heard it 1,000 times. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God looks for. What does anger produce? Unrighteousness. He says sometimes you just gotta quiet. The more you talk, the worse it's going to get. It can become dangerous. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. If you become angry, don't let your anger lead you into sin. And don't stay angry all day long. Don't give the devil a foothold. And I love the message. Again, a paraphrase of the Bible. Eugene Peterson says this out of Psalms 37, verse 8. Bridle your anger, trash your wrath, and cool your pipes. It only will make things worse. Let's look at some of the roots of anger. Anxiety or fear. When people are put on edge, when there's an unknown, or they seem like things are out of control, it's a recipe like, things stop falling apart. It's that out of controlness. But Philippians 4, 6, and 8 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. So what a lot of times anger is birthed out of feelings of anxiety or feelings of fear. Anxiety shouldn't trigger anger. It should trigger trust in God. There's another root, nuisance or frustration. It took me a while to find that end, by the way. Nuisance or frustration is when things don't go the way you planned them out to go. You get frustrated. And then all of a sudden you begin to, do you ever just keep replaying situations in your mind? It's just, you're just over and over. You know, when I replay things over and over and I loop it in my mind, it gets worse and worse. We get so frustrated and our thinking is overcome by our frustration, and our frustration begins to get expressed. You can't hold it back. You start yelling. You start trying to take control of the situation that's not in control. You start attacking people and they're walking on eggshells around you. Guilt's a good one. I wish we had two G's in anger. How about grief, pain, grudge? Those are good. I thought about this. When people are experiencing pain, whether it's physical, emotional, sexual abuse, social pain, we'd rather be angry at that thing or that person instead of dealing with our pain. A lot of times when we go through grief, we get this transference of grief to someone. We take our grief, and really for a lot of people, grief, there's a lot of anger in there. Have you ever seen the movie Forrest Gump? But I remember he had a girlfriend, girlfriend, do you remember her name? Jenny. Remember when Jenny returns home to after her abusive father had died? The house was abandoned, it was in disarray, and then she began to remember and recall all the abuse that she endured as a child. And she was overcome by her rage. And she began to pick up stones. And she's just throwing these stones at the house. Remember? It break the windows. And she was just looking at all the stones and just expressing all of her built-up rage over the grief of the pain that that man had that is now represented in this house. He's dead, but the house now represents the thing that is getting all of her grief, all of her anger. Because sometimes the face of grief and the face of anger, they look a lot alike. And then all of the exhaustion of throwing these rocks, she just falls down. After a little bit of time, Forrest comes up behind her and says, sometimes there's just not enough rocks. He understood. You can put grudge in there because those things cause pain too. You are angry at someone because they have caused you pain. The E represents another possible root of anger becoming danger, and that is when someone embarrasses you. When they embarrass or they publicly humiliate you, someone is made fun of or embarrassed, it breeds anger because you're being rejected. People who are bullied, if they don't have an opportunity to address the pain that being bullied has caused, it can fester. And we have seen far too often how these people who have been bullied, they have become basically dynamite kegs. And what do they want to do? Anger will always express itself. Well, there's another one. Just because there's an R in the word anger, I think that this is a great possible root of anger, and that is resentment or animosity. We get angry towards people because of something they said or something they did, resulting in us experiencing loss or hurt. Remember a story in being a youth pastor, how someone started a rumor about a certain girl. It was an ugly rumor. And it was one of the, this rumor had teeth in it. In fact, I had heard the rumor and I was so concerned for this girl. I had called her into my office and had another counselor, female counselor, and I had to confront this girl of what I heard. Now, it was the wrong approach, but it was a great lesson for what I had to learn. What she was accused of seemed so real, but it was complete false. And it broke her. When you're feeling resentment because of the pain of that person, it's going to start bubbling up and simmering, and it can cause anger. Someone hurts me, what do I want to do? Hurt them. After all, do to others before they do it unto you. By the way, is that scriptural? No. All right, Eliab resented David because he was selected as the next king. And he was jealous, resentful, and that birthed into anger. You've got to get to what is causing the anger. Though maybe you can call these roots, maybe you can call them triggers. Things that trigger that temper of yours. Possibly other triggers may include injustice, strife, because an angry environment produces angry offspring. Another trigger could be impatience or abuse, unmet needs, jealousy, fear, insecurity, and control issues. Someone's trying to control you, or they're not letting you control them. Most authors, most counselors will agree, no matter the trigger of anger, you need to accept the fact that you own the anger. I would bet if a counselor told me, Bill, you're an angry person. Well, yeah, you should see what's happening in my life. But Bill, you own that anger. I'm going to find another counselor. This wasn't worth $19.95 an hour. But I agree, after maturity and hurt, that I own my anger. I used to be one of those people that says, I can't control my anger, or I'm justified with my anger. But again, I may not control how I feel, but I can control how I react. And I think in my life, I have been more guilty of sin in my reactions than my actions. So we're looking at this D. Would you agree? Anger, which is a God-given emotion, how it becomes danger by depravity? Can love go down the road of depravity and become sin? Yeah, absolutely. All the emotions. How do you diffuse your anger? Or the loved one who has outbursts, loses their temper like that, how can they diffuse anger? Well, I want to give you the C4 approach. Write this down. I first think you need to commit. What you do, you need to commit to training your temper. Or how about not training? How about this? Commit to taming that temper. Ever try to tame a wild animal? You can't tame a wild beast. Right, you can't. That means you're trying to control it. That's part of anger. You can't control things. You got to diffuse it and commit to start taming it. And we'll talk with you more about this. On these C4s of how to diffuse anger, I'm going to give you all Proverbs. Ready? Proverbs 29:11. Only a fool gives full vent to his or her anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control at all times. Here's a rule. No matter how angry you get, restrict the expression of your anger to the issue of the moment. How do you commit to begin taming your temper? I like this. Write down, I just got four words for you. Write this down in there. Pray. That's the first thing you got to do. But you can't just pray. I've been there. I've done that. I've said, Lord, I'm sorry for my outbursts of anger. Please remove it. Guess what he does? He doesn't go get a moving box. He doesn't remove it. He's going to give you the tools to help you become more of an overcomer than you need. He's going to give you the opportunities through more frustration. And boy, don't you tell people you're preaching on anger. Because he's going to give you opportunities to pray. When you say, Lord, help me with my anger, he's not going to wave his magic wand. You need to deal with it. Pray. Second, you need to confess it to another person. You need to go to a friend, a confidant friend. And maybe my friend is Scott, and I go to Scott and I say, Scott, hey, I've got an issue of anger. I've been losing my temper. Will you help hold me accountable? James talks about confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. So I pray, then I bring a trusted brother next to me and say, hey, I need you to help me. I've got an anger issue. And then I need to read a good book or at least a book. Fourth, I need to go see a counselor. I need someone to give me tools. And fifth, I need to go to Tuesday night to celebrate recovery. Because anger is a compulsive behavior. There's a second C. You need to consider the consequences of your anger. You need to consider, if I get angry and I let this beast out of the cage, what will the consequences be? Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up dissension. A hot-tempered man commits many sins. Are you of a reputation of someone who's a hothead? Now, the problem is you can't ask people in your life. Because if you're an angry person, if you're a hothead, chances are they're scared to tell you. Ask the Lord to reveal to you if you've got a problem with anger, and I'll stop right there. Will expressing my anger resolve the issue or make it worse? Am I throwing a can of water or a can of gasoline? You also need to communicate feelings correctly, first and foremost. Now, I really stink at communicating my feelings. I remember someone gave me a feelings chart, and there's all kinds of rows, and there's when you got anger, if you're not really anger, what's just below anger? You're agitated, you're irritated, but you know, you're just annoyed. But what's above anger? Rage, which is out of control anger. And it escalates or de-escalates. You need to learn to identify your feelings correctly and then learn to communicate the appropriate words for your feelings. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Think before you speak. Proverbs 13:3. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks harshly comes to ruin. Anger, again, is the legitimate emotion, but it's often expressed illegitimately. How many C's did I tell you they're going to be? Well, here we go. Choose quality company. Again, I wanted to just use Proverbs. I have learned that anger is contagious. Feelings of anger, it's almost like me sneezing on you when I've got a cold. It is very contagious. If you hang out with angry people, chances are very high that you're going to become an angry person as well. It might start rubbing off on you. Proverbs 22:24. Don't make friends with that hot-tempered man. Don't associate with easily angered ones, or you may learn of their ways and also be ensnared. Let's use the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Bad company corrupts moral good behavior. I have to choose not to hang out with people who fuel fire. I have to hang out with people who seek God first and foremost in their life. I need to hang out with people who have learned to submit to Jesus. I need to learn to hang out with people who listen to the Holy Spirit, because perhaps that will start rubbing off on me. I'm talking about diffusing the anger that the enemy is trying to infuse in your life. Start with this. Forgiveness is the antidote to anger. Now, if you've been part of the Goliath Must Fall series, you saw it either on the video or you read it in the book. And at first, you're thinking, oh my goodness, oh, so yeah, that's just one of those churchy answers. No. All psychologists and counselors agree that if you want to overcome the issues of anger in your life, you must be willing to forgive the person who hurt you. That forgiveness is not necessarily setting them free, but it's setting you free from the bondage that it's been causing in your life. It's not excusing what they did or didn't do in your life, what they said or what they didn't say, but it's finally a chance for you to build a bridge from where you are to where you need to be, and forgiveness. And if a righteous God was angry with an unrighteous sinner like me, and he sent his only begotten son, even while I was still sin, and by the way, God hates sin, he's angry at sin, God reached out to me and he used the antidote of forgiveness in my life. Why can't I begin to use that same technique, which is the root of my anger? If you're angry because your parent did this or didn't do that, and it's starting to come out, you need to learn how to forgive your parent, your spouse, whoever it is. Forgiveness is the antidote. And that's what God can do. He can take the anger that you've been slave to, and he can change it and make it into something more beautiful, forgiveness. And I know it's hard to offer forgiveness to the people who have hurt you. Secondly, that the Holy Spirit is your surge protector. What does the surge protector do? It protects the Tiffany lamp from exploding, and it will take whatever shock comes its way. It might pop its fuse, but it doesn't destroy the lamp. And the one that lives within you, the Holy Spirit, he is the one that's going to help you defuse the situations. He's going to be the one that knows the issues, and he knows the word, and he knows your heart, and he's going to help you defuse that, and he's going to bring back the sermon to your memory. I guarantee it. Let him be the surge protector. There's another way to do that, and that is practice temper taming tips. There are 9 tips there. They're all, 9 of them are great. This is what you're doing. You're learning to cut the head off the giant. People are saying in the story, well, why did David have to cut off Goliath's head? And you need to pronounce, you need to cut the head right off of that enemy, right off of anger. There's a 4th thing. You need to test to see if anger actually is in your life. And I remember the day that says, you know, Bill, I've been trying to tell you for at least 50 years now, you have an issue with anger. I do not. Would you stop bringing it up? Do you argue all the time with your... And I realized I had a lot of unresolved feelings in me. How do I do this? Well, on the back of your sheet, underneath the tips, I want you to take one of the Celebrate Recovery tests. And if that statement generally applies to you, you just mark that. And what do you do after all those marks? No, you're going to take ownership of it. And if you have so many marks, you might have a little issue of anger. But if you got like 8 or 9, you need to help. You need someone to be there with you and say, listen, let's talk about this. And what Celebrate Recovery does, it doesn't give you the fixes, it gives you the tools so the Holy Spirit can start fixing it in you. And you begin to yield your life to him. The first step to anyone coming to Christ is acknowledge that you're a sinner.